Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, in the mid-19th century, the church was in serious decline. People were kind of disillusioned by Christianity. It hadn't been as meaningful as it had in the past. And even morality as a people in America was also in decay. And so one gentleman, a businessman, decided to take on himself to begin praying for the church in America. And so he just decided, he invited a couple of people that were also part of his church, just a New York businessman at a New York church, invited them to begin praying with him during their lunch break. So from noon to about 1 o'clock, they would just spend time in prayer. And at first, the first day that he did it, there were six of them that showed up. So nothing seemingly spectacular, nothing very big. But they continued to pray. And as they prayed, they asked that God's Holy Spirit would move, that God would do in their generation something incredible and something powerful. Well, over the next 6 months, by the end of that 6 months, there were 10,000 people meeting all across Manhattan at lunch to pray. And by the end of 2 years, 1 million people came to know Jesus Christ. All because a simple businessman decided to pray. He wanted to pray. You know, as Americans, a lot of times we really love the flash, right? We love the big stuff. We like, you know, the pomp and the circumstance. I mean, I think about, you know, a new album being dropped by a pop star, and we want that to be really big, right? Or a home run. We want to celebrate with the fireworks. We want everything to be bigger and better. And the truth is, it's not that much different in the church. In the church, you know the highest attended times? Christmas and Easter, right? Or if there's a really incredible special speaker coming, we're going to go see him, right? Do you know the least attended times when we gather? When we declare a prayer. When we declare a time of prayer, it's the least attended time. But you know what God does? God moves powerfully through the prayers of his people. When we humble ourselves and we submit to God and we just bring our hearts before him, that's when God moves powerfully. And this morning, as we kind of close out our series on the book of James, I want us to see how that's exactly what James does. He points the people to prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to James chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 13.
Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Did I die? There we go. Okay, sorry. Well, we finally made it through the book of James. And as you've probably noticed as we've gone through this, it's a pretty intense book. James is kind of like a no-nonsense kind of pastor, right? He just calls it how it is. He doesn't sugarcoat. It's not like he tries to help the medicine go down or anything like that. He just calls it how it is. So he addresses things really, really strongly. And we've said this multiple times throughout, that this is kind of who he is, and we're just going to have to learn how to really take it and deal with it, because he just points it at it, and he tackles it. And so we might ask the question as we kind of come to this, like if this is what James has been doing, if he's been totally practical this whole time, what is it that I'm supposed to get from this? And my prayer for you this whole summer has been that as we kind of address these different topics in these areas where James just point blank looks at it, that God might say to you, might speak to you, that there's a certain place that you're not submitting over to him, that's not centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would allow him to let you submit that area to him. And so that's kind of been my hope and my prayer for us as a church. Whether that be that you become a doer of God's word, maybe that's something that you've struggled with. You talk about stuff all the time, but you don't do it. Maybe it was dealing with temptation, learning how to deal with the temptation that's going on in your life. That was kind of the early chapters of James. We talked about those things. Or maybe it was even, trying to let yourself align with your words, that they would reflect what it means to be a person who knows the grace of God and follows Jesus, and so that God would begin to transform your words. But that's been my prayer this whole time, that we would be able to submit those areas that James points out, we'd be able to submit them over to the Lord. Well, as James ends this letter to the early church, the next logical question we would have is, how is he going to end this? What is he going to say? Because he's been practical all the way through. So how is James going to end this book, his letter to the church? And it could be a whole different thing. It might be like me, where I kind of sum up some of the topics that I've talked about already, right, and kind of end that way. Or it could be because he's been so firm and he's been so just kind of in your face that he goes, okay, you know what? I'm going to be real compassionate as I end this, and I'm going to have like a nice little tender, I love you, church. But that's not James's way. That's not what he does. That's not what he does. In fact, what he does is he continues in that practical manner, and he points the church to prayer. He points them to prayer. Now, James has already addressed prayer within the book. We saw in chapter 1 where he says this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And he goes on in that chapter to say that you have to believe and you have to trust God, that he's going to hear and that he's going to answer. Otherwise, you're just like a wave that's tossed in the sea. So he begins with prayer. And like I'm saying, he ends with prayer. And there's a really important reason that he does that, because prayer is one of the most significant spiritual practices that we can take, that we can do. It's extremely important. I've said this before, but Charles Spurgeon, who was an 18th century pastor, he said that prayer and Bible study was like breathing in and breathing out. Like breathing in and breathing out. So for us who follow Jesus, prayer has to be important. It's like the oxygen that we breathe. It's got to be so important to us. But according to a recent study done in February by Pew said that 44% of Americans pray every day. So less than half of Americans pray every single day. But of that 44%, only 11% pray besides mealtime, besides praying over their meal. So we are a prayerless society. We're a prayerless people. Now just think about that. If we're continuing in Charles Spurgeon's kind of analogy of prayer, right? It would be like this. It would be like half of people in this room, okay, that you stop breathing. I can just imagine in my mind right now, I'm thinking of John over there, John Sanders, like holding his breath. He starts becoming really, really red and his eyes start popping out of his head, right? We know that that's absurd. That would be so dumb, first of all, right? And then we'd also get questioned by the rest of society going, okay, that's a cult, that's crazy, right? Because that's dumb, we know that. But why is it that so many people can go throughout their day without bringing things before the Lord? Why is it that we do that? Can I tell you why I think it is? It's because I don't think that we understand what prayer is. I don't think we understand what prayer is. Far too many people, even Christians, believe prayer is about God doing what they want, what they desire. They think it's about him doing what we want. And the early church seemed to be confused about it too, because if you remember last chapter in James 4, we looked at that, it says this. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So right there, James is telling the church that prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's not about us getting what we want from him. And listen, if that's the reason that you've stopped praying, because God hasn't answered your prayer because of something that you want or something that you need, or maybe you're like, oh man, I've got a person in the hospital right now. God, come on, heal them. And you feel like God's not answering. Listen, you're misunderstanding what prayer is all about. Because prayer is not about us changing God's mind. It's not about us changing God's desires. It's about our lives, our hearts, aligning with God's desires. That's what prayer is really about. Us aligning with God's desires. Now, listen, I get it. I get where people kind of misunderstand this, because it's even been preached in the church, not this church, but in other churches. I've heard this said, right? Where they look at one of Jesus's last statement in John 14 as he's about to go to the cross and he's talking to the disciple and he's got this kind of one-on-one time with the disciples and trying to teach them some things before he goes to the cross. And they look at this verse where it says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And they look at that. And they catch that first part. And pastors even preach about this. I've heard this. They will jump on that first part. He'll do whatever I ask. But they miss the last part, right? It's like they think God's the genie from Aladdin. Poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? Right? That's not who God is. That last part is so important. When it says, in my name. Because here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, it's my kingdom. I'm Lord. I'm the authority. Therefore, what I want, not what you want. And that's the part we miss. And then, of course, he keeps on going. He says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I'm going to tell you this right now. God is not, could care less about answering a prayer where you're saying, God, will you help me pick the winning lotto number? What God wants to answer, the prayer that he deeply does care about, is when we say, God, help me to die to myself that I might learn to love and serve others. That's the kind of prayer that God wants to answer. James says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So if prayer is not about God aligning with my desires, and instead it's about me aligning with God's desires, the next question that we have to ask is, what does God want me to pray about? What does God want me to pray for? And that's exactly what James is about to tell us. In these last few verses, James is going to give us five different things that we should pray over continually in our lives. So let's look at the text. Because James asks this, he says, is anyone among you in trouble? In the Greek, that's literally translated, is anyone suffering hardship? We would say, are you going through a difficult time? Is there a difficult experience that you're going through right now in life? And James says, then pray. Like, that should be our first thing. Whenever we're going through a difficult circumstance, a difficult time in our life, our first thought should be, I need to bring this to the Lord. I got to go to God in prayer. I got to take it to him. And, you know, I mentioned this the first week, but that's exactly what we need to understand, is that God cares deeply, deeply about our concerns of our lives. He cares for those things. So we should be spending time praying over our suffering. We should pray over our suffering. God wants you to pour those things out to him. God's big enough. In fact, I was reading this week, if you're in our reading plan, I was reading this week, I can't remember which psalm it was, but man, David was getting at it. God, he was asking some really hard things because he was going through a really rough time, and it was stuff that I'm like, God, that doesn't even sound very spiritual or nice, you know? Kill my enemies. Don't even let their, you know, the parents, let their sin not be forgiven. I was like, whoa, okay, that's a little bit much there, David. But why? Because God's big enough to hear our hurts. He's big enough to hear our pain, so he does want to hear those things. He wants to hear the things that are going on in his life. Now, here's the thing. Here's the absolute truth. As you bring those things to him, as you bring your suffering to him, here's what I'm not going to tell you. I cannot promise you that God is going to intervene in the midst of that. Because remember, it's about his glory, not about what we want. And sometimes the greatest glory that God gets is whenever we have to learn to depend on him in the midst of those hard seasons. That's what it means to pray. We should be praying over our suffering, praying over our suffering. But look, James does the opposite too, right? He starts out with the question about suffering, but then he goes to this next part and he says, are you happy? So from are you suffering to are you happy? And he says that even in those good times, you should be proclaiming that to God. But look at how he says it. Look at how he says it. Singing songs of praise. Some of you in here are looking at me like, Pastor James, you don't know how I sing, bro. It ain't going to be pretty. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher met like a cat in the alley trying to defend herself from a dog. Listen, I promise you, my voice is not that much better. I promise, all right? But that's what it means. We're supposed to be praying like this. We're supposed to be praising God through all of the seasons. And the reason is, the Psalms say it, because God inhabits the praises of his people. When we praise God, when we come together and we worship like we do on Sunday mornings, we are saying, God is near me. God is close. He's not distant. He experiences all this with me. And listen, this has been something that we have done as the church for a long time, since the beginning, 2,000 years. We have been a people who sing. In fact, I want to read you this. This is crazy. In 111, a governor named Pliny, he wrote to the Roman Emperor Trajan, and he said this, speaking of the church. They are in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before its light, when they sing in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as God. We've always been a singing people. And we're supposed to. We're supposed to bring our praises to God. This is an aspect of prayer because praise has always been a part of the prayers of God's people. It always has been. But James goes on. Let's look at what he says. He says also that we should pray over the sick. In fact, James actually in the text, he calls on the leaders of the church, the elders, to anoint the sick person with oil. That they're the ones that are supposed to anoint and pray over them for healing. But this isn't limited to the church leaders. All of us should be praying over those who we know are sick. We should be praying over them. But one of the reasons that the elders are the ones that James kind of points out right here is because those are supposed to be the more spiritually mature. Okay? They're supposed to be the ones that kind of have better discernment when it comes to spiritual things. And so what he's trying to say is he's trying to say that the elders can discern whether or not it's because of someone's sinful behavior that they're sick. I know that sounds a little bit confusing. I want to try to clear it up a little bit. Let me give you an example. Okay, I'll kind of give you a more modern, practical example, right? Let's say that someone in our church gets sick. We can tell that they're really tired and sluggish all the time. They're losing energy. They're having such a difficult time being able to be motivated for things. And let's say that the leadership of the church, they kind of recognize a few other things that they're noticing about this person. Okay? Like their family, whenever their family is around them, they seem kind of a little bit coward, kind of a little bit timid around them. Like they're walking on eggshells all the time with that particular person. And then there's also some other things that are being noticed. They see that they're constantly late for things. They're starting to slack on responsibilities that they have maybe with work or even at the church. And then even attendance altogether for being in the church gatherings has just become almost non-existent. Well, as the elders get together and they spend some time in prayer, they recognize there's something more than just this person being sick. They recognize that this person is struggling with alcoholism. They see it through all the different things. Now, the reason that James says that the elders should go and address it is because when they go to pray over the person who's sick, sometimes we're sick because of our sin. That's just the truth of it. And so what they have to do is they have to go over and they have to address not just the sickness, but the sin. So that's why James tells the elders to make sure that they go over and to pray for the sick. Now, unfortunately, to the Jews at the time, that's the only way that they saw that you were sick was because of sin in your life. That's what they believed. If you were sick, it's because you sinned. Okay? And that's what they understood. If you're sick, it's because you have sinned. You have some kind of unconfessed, unrepentant sin, And the way that you get healed is that you confess that sin. Now, Jesus debunks that completely. In John chapter 9, here's what he says. His disciples, who are really good Jews, right? He's about to heal this blind man, and these disciples ask him. And they say, whose sin, this man or his parents, the reason he would be blind? And Jesus replies, neither of them sinned. It wasn't his parents or him. But this has happened so that God might do something incredible, that the works of God might be displayed. Listen, one of those works might be that we as the church gather together and we pray for someone who's sick and see God miraculously heal them. That might be something that God does in our midst. How incredible would that be? And the reason I want you to say this is because, look, I mentioned a chapter earlier, chapter 14 of John, where Jesus is talking about prayer. And he says that so many times that people look at this verse, right, and they think, okay, I can just ask God for whatever I want. But right before that, listen to what Jesus says. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. That means that we, as God's people, are going to do even more incredible things than Jesus did, than healing a blind man. That's what God says that we can do. That's what Jesus says that we can do. That's incredible. And I sincerely believe this. I believe that when God's people are unified and united, that God does miraculous things. I 100% believe that. He still does it. Does he do it every single time? No. I still remember just a few years ago, about 4 years ago now, that the pastor where I was serving, his wife, had got COVID. And so the entire church, we kind of gathered together in the front of the property, and we were at a fountain, and we were praying over her. We were just praying that God would do the miraculous, that God would heal. But he didn't, and she died. Listen, God does things for his purposes, not for ours. And God has been magnified in so many different ways as people have expressed what she meant to that church. God uses everything for his glory. And sometimes he's going to answer and he's going to save and it's going to be amazing. And sometimes he's not, but that's okay because we are called to pray. We're called to ask God for those things. So right on the heels of praying for the sick, James leads into the next thing and he says, you should pray over your sin. Pray over your sin. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. See, another staple of our prayer life, the things that we should be praying over, is confession of our sin. We should regularly, daily, be confessing our sin. I've shared this before with you that there's a resource called the Book of Common Prayer. It's a very ancient prayer book. And in it, it has a written confession that I pray every single day. And it says, I confess to you, God, the things that I know about, and so I take time, and I know if there's been some sin in my life, I confess those things. But then the other words that are beautiful is it says, even the sins that I don't know about. Because there's sins of omission and commission, right? And so I'm asking God to forgive me of those things that I don't even know about, the sins that I don't even know that are going on in my life. And trusting that God forgives me. And then I love the last lines of it. It says, and free me for joyful obedience. I love that line. I confess my sin. I'm forgiven, and I live in joyful obedience to him. Now, that should be a regular part of your life, that you should be praying and confessing your sin. But I have another question for you. Do you have a group of people that you can confess your sin to? Do you have a group of people in your life, 3 or 4 people, that mean a lot to you, that you're able to go and to share your sin with them so that they can bear that burden with you? Because that's what James says. Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. Listen, one of the reasons that groups is so valuable to us here at Community Fellowship is because we believe you're supposed to be doing life together. And it's harder for us to do life together in here. And again, we can have conversations, but usually those conversations aren't the deep conversations, right? They're kind of just catching up on life, but they're not the deep ones of how you're doing. How are you feeling? What's going on in your life? Is there sin in your life? You need people that you can confess that to. Because don't miss what James says. Look at what he says. He says, so that you will be healed. In this reference, he's talking about the sickness that people are experiencing. But that word in Greek is not just about physical healing. It's also about spiritual healing. That when we confess our sin, literally the impact, the result, the damage of sin is cured in our life. When we understand the forgiveness after we've confessed what we've done. But the next area that James talks about that we should be praying over, it's a little bit harder to understand. It's a little bit harder to see because he kind of goes into this random Old Testament passage. And you're like, what in the world is he talking about? When he goes over and he starts talking about Elijah. And so to understand what James is trying to say, we've got to kind of flip back there to the Old Testament. So beginning in 1 Kings 16, we see that one of the kings of Israel, Ahab, was a guy that had basically, he adamantly was opposed to God. He couldn't stand God. Now catch that, all right? King of Israel. Remember who Israel is? God's chosen people, right? And he, as king, has set himself up against God. Because here's what he was doing. He was building all of these altars to foreign gods throughout Israel. And he was telling the people to worship those foreign gods. He was causing God's people, God's children, to worship idols. And so in chapter 17, it begins by God going to Elijah and saying, hey, I'm about to cause a drought. Because of what Ahab has done, I'm about to cause a drought. And so for 3 years, water is extremely scarce. And then sometime after that third year, God tells Elijah, hey, I want you to go confront the prophets of Baal. Go confront Ahab and his prophets. And so one of the best stories in the whole Bible, in fact, if you're a young teenager, you definitely need to go read this story. It's one of my favorites. And we can talk about it a little bit later because even in the guys group, we had a lot of fun with this one a couple of weeks ago. But there's this confrontation between the prophets of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel. Literally, it's God versus all the other gods, okay? All the other small g gods. Long story short, God wins, okay? God wins. And as they're experiencing that, as they're seeing that, all of the people begin to remember, this is Yahweh, this is God. They had been so disillusioned by all these idols and worshiping these other idols that they forgot. So Elijah goes and takes time to pray. And as he begins to pray, and he prays over and over again. And finally, in the distance, there's this little small cloud that starts coming towards them in recognition that God is about to break the drought. It's about to be done with. It's about to be over. You know, so many times when we look at this and we kind of see James tuck this little story about Elijah right here in the middle of him talking about prayer, we're like, okay, sure, he's going to answer the prophet's prayer. He's a holy man. He's a man of God. That's actually what he's called several times. He's a man of God. Of course, he's going to answer his prayers. But I want you to see what James says about Elijah. He was a human being, even as we are. Catch that. He's no different than us. He got hungry. He got angry. He felt those feelings just like we do. And God listened to his prayer. And guess what? God listens to our prayers as well. God hears us as well. We're no different than Elijah. He's just like us. Now, the thing that we don't do, though, we know that that Elijah prays for it to rain, then not rain, or not rain and then rain. And then we know that God answers that prayer. But the thing we don't do is we don't say, why? Why did he ask for that? Why did he pray for those things? Because remember, it's about God's purposes, what God desires. And the reason that Elijah was praying for the rain, because there were so many people, like I said a minute ago, that did not know God. They had forgotten who Yahweh was. And so when he goes and he prays for it not to rain, and then when he goes and he has this confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, all of that was to display who God is so those people would turn back to God, that they would know God again. And that's exactly who God wants to pray for in our lives. We should be praying for those people who do not know Jesus. We constantly should be bringing those people before the Lord, asking that God would save them, that they would recognize their sin. They would recognize it. We can call these the seekers. So we should be praying for the seekers, those who've never trusted in Jesus, the sacrifice for their sin, never understood the relationship that God desires to have with them. We should be praying for these people, praying for these people. You know, one of the main goals of this church, we actually state it in our mission statement, that we are a family of faith growing together to show Christ's love to all. That's the desire of our heart. Yes, we love East Bernard. We want to love this community. But the truth is we want all to come to know Jesus. We want all to be saved by his incredible love. So we should be constantly bringing before the Lord what the scriptures calls those that are lost, those who don't know him. And listen, just like Elijah, God loves answering that prayer. God wants to answer that prayer. So are you praying for people who are seeking? And finally, James says that we should pray for our brothers and sisters who are straying. Our brothers and sisters who are straying. I have a really good friend. He's a great guy. We grew up together, even went to church together. And I remember distinctly in high school, there were times where we'd be on our knees in prayer in the middle of his room, and we'd be weeping and confessing our sin to each other. And then several years later, a mentor friend of ours spiritually abused my friend. And he's never been the same. Never been the same. We see each other a couple of times a year, and we talk about truth, we talk about faith, but he still would not be at a place where I would say that he is following Jesus, that he loves Jesus. And so it's hard, because I've watched this person who I love so much walk away from faith. But I promise you this right now, doesn't matter how many years that it's been, I am always, always, always praying for him. And it's not a prayer about me being right and him being wrong. It's a prayer about him experiencing the love of Jesus again. Him experiencing intimacy with Jesus, because there is no greater love than the love of Jesus. And that's exactly what James does at the end. That's the last few words of the entire book. Not just this chapter, but the entire book. That's exactly the words that he's going to speak. He's going to speak words of love. Because the truth of God's word is always accompanied by the love of God. They go together. They work together. And here's the truth for all of us in love. We are sinners. We've messed up. We've gone against God. We've rebelled against God. But God loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place, to take the death that we deserved to die, so that we might be able to be the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5, that we might be able to be the righteousness of God. James, here in the last few words, like I said, he echoes the apostle Peter, who says it this way: love covers a multitude of sins. Just think about that for a second. The love of Jesus covers our sin. What he did on the cross for us covers over our sin. But we still have to trust in that. And if you're in this room and you've never trusted in that, placed your faith in what Christ has done for you, I want to encourage you to come and talk with me in a minute. Come see me here in a few minutes. Because that's an incredible decision that you need to make, and I would love to talk with you. For the rest of us, here's the question. What are the prayers that you're praying? Are you praying? Are they prayers about yourself? Are they prayers for you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy? Are they prayers that are aligning with God's desires, with God's heart? Because that's the kind of prayers that he wants. He wants prayers where we come and we say, God, what you want, that's what I want. God, what you desire, that's what I desire. And I promise you, that's the kind of prayers that God answers. And that's when we're going to see God move in incredible ways in our lives. I fully believe that. Listen, here's how I want to close out today. It would be almost wrong of me if we didn't close out in prayer. And so what we're going to do here in a few minutes, similar to what we do during our prayer time, is I'm just going to invite you right where you're at. The worship teams are going to come up. They're going to kind of just play lightly underneath us. But I just want you to spend some time either by yourself or with friends and family. And I just want you to go through. We're going to leave this up here so you can kind of pray over those things. But I would love for you first just to spend some time talking to God about what's going on in your life. Maybe things are great. Praise God for that, right? Tell him, thank you for that. Maybe circumstances right now are very difficult. Bring that to the Lord. He wants to hear about what's going on. He cares deeply. Then after you do that, I just begin to pray over those that are sick that you know in your life, that God would heal them. It's okay for us to pray that. We can pray for healing. It's, I believe that you can, but even if you don't, right? That's the kind of prayers that we have to have. And then after you pray for those that are sick, maybe spend some time just confessing sin to God. Knowing that you've sinned, and maybe there's stuff that God wants to bring to your heart that you haven't even thought about, but he wants to bring it to your heart so that you can confess it, so that you can feel his forgiveness wash over you. Spend some time confessing that sin. Then after you do that, maybe spend some time for those people you know that are maybe your coworkers or friends who don't know Jesus. Pray over them that they would come to know Christ. And then finally, spend some time. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a son or daughter that they've wandered away from the faith. Spend some time praying that God would grab their heart, would bring them back to him, that they might be able to know that love and mercy. And after we do that and we spend some time doing that, I'll come and close us in prayer and we'll worship one more time together. So let's just go to the Lord and just spend a few minutes in prayer. Father God, we confess to you that we don't bring things before you like we should. God, we know that the prayer is life-giving. It's our lifeline to you, that it's literally like the oxygen that we breathe. So, Father, first we confess and we say that we're sorry. And God, we're grateful that you're a God that cares and listens and is here with us in the midst of those prayers. Father, I pray that you would make us a people, just as I prayed a second ago, God, that you would make us a people committed to prayer. God, that we would lift up the lost. God, the ones that are straying, the ones that are wandering away from faith, God, that we would, with everything in us, that we would pray for them to experience you again. God, for the sick. God, for our circumstances. God, in every aspect of our life, that we would be the ones who would come and daily come before you, pouring out our hearts to a God that cares and listens. And we pray that you would hear and that you would move, God, in incredible ways, in mighty ways, that you would move. Father, we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.